Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you're new here today, my name is Dave Nelson. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, and we are going through a study on the book of Hebrews, and we're just going section by section, week after week. And we are now to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who were struggling. Life was hard. They were being persecuted. They had pressures on every side. And they were tempted to give up. Maybe some of you can relate with that. It was really written to three groups of people, believers who were struggling, but it was also written to unbelievers who thought they were believers, and written also to unbelievers who knew they weren't believers, but they were seeking. They were looking at the claims of Christ. It's very applicable to us today here in the 21st century. So let's pray. And would you join me in prayer? The Bible says in James chapter 3, let not many become teachers, for you will be judged more strictly. And so I often feel when I'm up here preaching just a trembling under the scrutinizing view of people who want to be fed, but even more so, a God who loves his sheep and wants to care for them. And so I feel a tremendous sense of responsibility this morning. Would you pray with me? So as I pray, you pray. And let's pray that God's word would become alive for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who is not silent. Lord, you have spoken, and we have it right here. And so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just the big picture today, as we look at this particular text, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, it's intense, severe, urgent, and a bit perplexing. Pastor Brett went through verses 1 through 11 a couple of weeks ago. And in 1 through 11, the subject of rest comes up over and over again. Comes up 8 times in 11 verses. And it's an incredible picture of God's rest. But then today, this morning, the flow changes suddenly. And it's really the conclusion of this speech about God's rest. And Tim Keller put it this way, peace, rest, rest, peace. Then all of a sudden, a sword comes out and it's slashing you, leaving you naked and leaving you exposed. The imagery in this text here is jarring. It's jarring, and it really shakes us to the bone. Another preacher said this, God's word is not like a Q-tip or a feather or a sponge to massage. It's a sharp two-edged sword that plunges into the depths of the heart and cuts to the bone. Much is hanging in the balance. Heaven and hell is hanging in the balance. So here's the main idea in our text today. God's rest comes only to those who have been slain by the scriptures. God's rest comes to those who have been slain by the scriptures. And I don't mean slain by the Spirit. You might have seen some of that on TV. I don't believe that's from the Lord. That's not anywhere in the Bible. I'm talking about something entirely different. It's a rest that comes to those who have been slain by the scriptures. So I have just 2 points. Point one, God's rest is available, but many fail to get it. And then point number two, in order to get this rest, we must be slain by the scriptures. Point number one will be short. God's rest is available, but many fail to get it. Do you find rest hard to attain? Why? Why is it so hard to get rest? I remember there was a time I was working for Royal Bank of Canada, and I was in their wealth department, and rest was hard to come by. I was 100% commissions, and so whenever I went on vacation, the work just continued to pile. No one was getting it done. And so even on vacation, there was a sense of this impending to-do list. And I remember Anne tells this story, where she was pregnant and actually in delivery with our second child. And it was a home birth. If you do that, do it with care. So we were at home, and I had a simple job. Encourage Anne through the contractions and pray for her. And you know, I was just dozing in and out of sleep and trying to stay up, but she had long labors, 24-hour labors. And don't you feel sorry for me right now? So I'm trying to pray for Anne, and at one point I was asleep, and then Anne says, Dave, and she was so gracious, Dave, would you pray for me? And I got up and I said, oh Lord, please stabilize the prices of oil. It's, you know, and then I realized that not only did I find it hard to rest on vacation, but even when I was sleeping, it was hard to rest. Can you relate to that? How about, I mean, do you find that projects at home just continue to accumulate? When you go to bed at night, they're there. How about when you finish everything and you just know as quickly as you clean things up, they're going to be dismantled before morning? And can we ever get caught up? Rest is hard to come by. Well, in Brett's sermon, he had one main point. If you miss out on God's rest, you will die. The point was this: God's rest is amazing. God's rest is amazing. Soul deep, satisfying, full. God's rest is amazing, and it's readily available. God's rest is amazing, and it's available, and yet an entire nation missed it. The point was clear. Don't miss God's rest like they did. But what must we do to enter God's rest? And now we come to point number two. In order to get this rest, we must be slain by the scriptures. So I have two things here: what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. Three things on what the Bible is, two things on what it isn't. So what the Bible is: the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Look with me at verse 12. It should be on the screen. For the Word of God is living and active. This is what we have, is the Word of God. It's God's Word to us. And so, yes, I'm up here this week preaching, but as long as I'm preaching what's in this book, it's not me talking to you, it's God talking to you. This is God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Objection. Wasn't the Bible written by imperfect people? Yes, it was. It was written by very imperfect people. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So was it written by imperfect people? Absolutely. But was it their opinion? No, it wasn't. God was bringing forth His word through imperfect instruments. If the average American's view of the scripture is doubt, I believe it is doubt, but if the average view of the average American is doubt, what is the average church member's view of scripture? The word that comes from God Himself, or apathy? I would say at large, the average church member's view of Scripture is apathy. David McCullough wrote in The Trivialization of God this. He said, "Visit a church on Sunday morning, almost any will do, and you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences, but you will not likely find much awe or sense of mystery. The only sweaty palms will be those of the preacher, unsure of whether the sermon will go over." True statement. "And the only shaking knees will be those of the soloist about to sing the offertory. Reverence and awe have often been replaced with a yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame." Adding a bit of religious atmosphere, perhaps, but no heat at all, no blinding light, no power for purification. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or in the perfect light of eternity, it may be well revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. What is your view? What is your view of Scripture? Ann and I lived in Japan for a while, and at one point we went on vacation. We went into a Buddhist temple. Or not into a Buddhist temple. We were there at a tourist site, and there were temples all over and shrines. And I was shocked to see two men walking up to one of the temples, and they were just talking and just having a casual conversation. And then they got up, and then they stopped, rang the bell, threw some change into the window, turned around and just resumed their conversation as they walked away. And it was eye-opening for me. It just made me realize so much religion in the world is really just going through the motions, doing what you're expected to do when you're expected to do it. But how many of us approach church in the same way? Sure, we like the music, some of it. Maybe we'll listen to the sermon as long as it captures our attention, and maybe we'll enjoy ourselves. But often our minds are filled with other thoughts, plans for the afternoon, etc. The Bible says this in Isaiah, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." What the Bible is, it's the word of God. Next, the Bible is living and active. Look with me at verse 12 again. "For the word of God is living and active." The Bible has a pulse. It's living. It's active. Martin Luther said this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet that run after me and hands that lay hold of me." Spurgeon said this, "The Bible has wrestled with me. It has smitten me. It has comforted me. It has smiled upon me. It has frowned at me. It has warned me. It weeps with me. It sings to me. It whispers to me. It rebukes me. It reproves me. It is the living word of God." Do you read your Bibles? That's important, but even more important is this. Do you let the Bible read you? Have you mastered your Bibles? Has it mastered you? Is God's word alive and actively working in your life, or is it functionally dead on the shelf at home? Spurgeon was famous for the not so subtle rebuke, and he said this, "There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation with your finger." Isn't that a weighty verse? There is enough dust on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation with your finger. It's the word of God. It's living and active. Is it active in your life? Is it active in my life? The Bible is the Word of God. It is living and active. Next, the Bible is sharp and piercing. Look with me at verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. The Word of God does not belong in a Hallmark movie. This is not Hallmark imagery. This is not a Thomas Kincaid painting. This is brutal. It's messy. Picture a Roman soldier as they defeated all the nations around them. Picture them with a blunt sword, sharp at every point. Blunt, I mean short. It's sharp. It's short. And so you're face to face with the enemy. And what are you doing with that sword? It's bloody. It's killing people. The imagery is messy. That's how the Bible is depicted here. A soldier's sword, sharp, piercing. Spurgeon said this, "The revelation of God given us in the Holy Scripture is edge all over. It is alive in every part, and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend upon it, there is not a superfluous verse in the Bible, nor a chapter that is useless. The Word of God is so sharp a thing, so full of cutting power, that you may be bleeding under its wounds before you have seriously suspected the possibility of such a thing. You cannot come near the gospel without its having a measure of influence over you, and God blessing you, it may cut down and kill your sins when you have no idea that such a work is being done. Yes, when Christ comes, he comes not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. And the sword begins at home in our own souls, killing, cutting, hacking, breaking in pieces. Blessed is the man who knows the word of the Lord by its exceeding sharpness, for it kills nothing but that which ought to be killed. It quickens and gives new life to all that is of God. But the old depraved life, which ought to die, it hews in pieces as Samuel destroyed Agag before the Lord." Steve Lawson said this, "The Bible doesn't just step on toes. It plunges like a dagger and cuts right to the bone." I remember one time talking to my mom's birth father. She had met she was adopted and she was raised her entire life. And in her mid 40s, the same day she thought, you know, I wonder who my birth father is. That very same day she found her birth father. It's an amazing story. And he came to visit us a month or so later. And he was not a believer, had come from a very hardened, non-believing family. And we were talking and I was in high school and I just remember thinking, oh, I want to share the gospel with this man, but I have no idea what to do. But as we were talking, what came to mind was a verse in Proverbs where it says, a gold ring in a pig's snout is like a beautiful woman without discretion. And I mentioned that somehow it was applicable to what we were talking about. And I can't remember how, but it really was. But that just pierced him. And he thought, my goodness, this book is the Word of God. Some obscure verse from Proverbs. Later, he went back to Montana, got involved in a church, and became a Christian. The Word of God is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Many people have left many a church service in a huff, thinking, why on earth is that pastor exposing my sin in front of the whole congregation? There are countless stories of that, and that's not what's happening. It's the Word of God doing its work, piercing, dividing, bringing to light thoughts and intentions. It's so powerful. I read this story this last week, and I think I'd heard it before as well, but it's a crazy example from George Whitefield's ministry. The great 18th century evangelist was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. They derided his work and mocked him. On one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, this is a real guy, was mimicking Whitefield to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions, when he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. The word of God is powerful. In order to get God's rest, we must be slain by the scriptures. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is living and active. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now let's look at what the Bible does. The Bible exposes our thoughts and intentions. Verse 12, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Brothers and sisters, if you're like me, we are professionals at seeing the sins of those who sit next to us. We are really good about seeing how the Bible applies to them. Have you ever sat down, it happens to me, where I'm sitting down, I'm listening to a sermon, and I'm just wishing so-and-so could hear it. Or, man, this applies to my spouse. Or, I don't, because my spouse is practically perfect, but she thinks that all the time. If only my son or daughter weren't sleeping and they were hearing this. I mean, it's our inclination. We see how the Bible applies to others with great clarity, but we are so blind to our own need of God's word. We are. Proverbs 16:2 says this, all the ways, not just some, all the ways of a man are pure in his own heart, but the Lord weighs the spirit. God's word exposes things in us that have been covered up, that have been repressed, that have been suppressed, secret desires, hidden loves, and selfish ambitions. When God's word is at work in your heart, it brings to light things that you can only see in other people. But it's effective at exposing our thoughts and intentions. I remember when I was converted, 1989, I was a junior in high school, and I was in a group, and one thing I knew about this group, I knew deep inside that I was on the outside looking in. They had something that I didn't have, but I didn't know how to get it. And I believed in Jesus, so I was there, and I was believing that, and I carried a Bible just like they did, and I was trying to understand what I was missing. And I remember a preacher got up to preach, and I didn't even like the guy. But as he was preaching, it was like an arrow came down from heaven, and I realized I care more about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me. And it just hit me. It pierced me in that moment. I'm more concerned about what others think about me than what God thinks about me. And I just repented right on the spot and was converted. It was that piercing, it was that revealing, the discerning, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When the Bible is actively at work in our lives, sharply cutting, piercing, exposing thoughts and intentions, it is flat out painful at times, isn't it? Have you experienced that too? It's painful. But there's no other way to describe it. It's painful. Now, if that's the case, why do we endure it? Why not just back away? My dad recently had his knee replaced, and it was probably 2 or 3 years ago that he came over to our house, and we have this little rock wall, and he was stepping off the rock wall, and as he landed, he kind of twisted his knee, and he winced, but the pain just got greater and greater and greater over time. And it got to a point where at first my dad, when he would walk on it, it was painful. But then it got to the point when even when he was sitting down or laying in bed at night, it was painful. It was consuming him with pain. And so he finally broke down. And my dad hates to go to the doctor. And I do too. It doesn't fall far from the block. And he finally went in and got his knee replaced. That was a hard process. It was painful. There was a lot of rehab that was required. But we were just, the last time we were at my parents' house visiting, my dad, who's now in his 80s, was standing there and he was saying, "Hey guys, which knee do you think it was?" And you know, he's doing this, and he was so excited about his new knee. Yes, it was a painful process to go under the surgeon's knife, but the Lord used that to restore full use of his knee. What a wonderful gift that was. Yes, it's painful, but when it's at work in your life, it's cutting out things that absolutely need to go. What the Bible is, it's God's word, it's living and active, it's sharp and piercing. What the Bible does, it exposes our thoughts and intentions. And lastly, maybe even most importantly, what the Bible does, it protects us from final judgment. There are multiple warnings in the book of Hebrews, and many of them are, "Take heed lest you be judged." And you may ask, what will happen if we aren't slain by the scriptures? It's not an option. Every one of us will be pierced. Everyone who has ever lived will be pierced by the Bible. The question is, we will either be slashed in a saving way, much like a cancer patient under a surgeon's knife, or that piercing will fall on the judgment day. But make no mistake, it will fall. Verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That word "exposed" is also mentioned, translated "laid bare." It's the word from which we get tracheotomy, and it's the idea of the neck being lifted back. I'm sorry, this is graphic, and a knife slitting the throat. It's what the priests in the Old Testament did when they sacrificed a sheep. And this says that no creature is hidden from his sight. There's no way to escape the scrutinizing gaze of the Lord. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible doesn't leave us to our imaginations. In Revelation, it gives us a picture of what this might look like for those who don't know the Lord, for those who haven't been under the surgical hand of God's word. And in chapter 6, it says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free." Do you see how encompassing that is? Everybody, high and low, "hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne.'" There will come a day when, if you don't know King Jesus, you would rather have the mountains crush you than to face him. You would rather be buried in a pile of rocks than see the gaze of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 says this, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword." That's his word. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty." That day is coming, and it would be heartless The author of Hebrews thought it heartless not to warn people, and he does it over and over again. And I would be heartless today to not bring forth these warnings for all of us. They are true. They are reality. You will either endure the work of the word of the Lord now, or you will be crushed by it later. Conclusion. Circling back around to rest. So what does this violently piercing word have to do with rest? God's word to the nation of Israel, which is the context, God's word to the nation of Israel was simple. I have this incredible promise for you. I will give you rest, soul-abiding rest. All the work is done, and it was done perfectly, kind of rest. I will give you this rest in a vast new land flowing with milk and honey. You will live in beautiful homes that you didn't build, and you will eat from gardens that you didn't plant. All of this I give to you. All you have to do is go into the land and possess it. And you know those giants that are there? I'll take care of them. You don't even have to worry about that. But what was their sin? What kept them from entering that rest? They didn't believe that God was able to do or willing to do what he had promised. They didn't believe it, and they turned away. And so here's my closing question for you and I. Do you believe that God is able to do what he has promised in the scriptures? Scriptures are full of promises. How about, he has promised that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you believe that? Have you confessed your sins? And do you trust that they are forever forgiven once and for all by the blood of Jesus? Or do you think that God is somehow hanging on to it and he's going to bring it out at just the right time? He's waiting to hand it over. Do you believe that he's eager? He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. If you put your faith in Jesus, that's the reality. That's the promise. Do you have rest because you know your sins are covered? There's nothing left to do. There's no work of righteousness left. If you are a Christian, there's not one thing left for you to do to make God happy with you. He is perfectly pleased with you through Jesus. And he gives you his word to continue that work of conforming you to the image of his son. But he is pleased. Do you believe his promises? Do you believe that total and complete surrender to King Jesus is safe, is the best possible plan for the perfect life? Not your plans, but his plans. Have you submitted fully to his plans? Are you resting in that? Or are you hanging on to certain things that you think will give you joy and life? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you think, well, I know God says this is what I should be doing, but I'm going to do this instead because I feel like this is what's going to bring me safety and security. It could be a relationship. It could be a certain way of relating to your husband or wife. It could be longing for a relationship, wishing one would end. It could be my children. But do you really believe that following God is what leads to abundant life? Not a job promotion, not more money, not more vacation, whatever it is. Do you believe that total and complete submission to God leads to abundant life? The Bible says it all over. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What is your approach to God's word? And I'll end here. Psalm 1 says that the man whom God is pleased with has the word and delights in it and meditates on it day and night. This is the one that is abundantly fruitful and prospers in all that he or she does. Do you believe that? If you do, you understand that the Bible can't be on the shelf. It's got to be something that we read. Some of us just need a kick in the pants. Some of you are doing well. Keep going. Keep reading this word, asking God to open up and expose what's really there. You want to be prosperous in all that you do? Submit yourself. Tremble before the word of God. It's all there. Do you believe it? God, help us to believe it. Let me pray. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, I'm sure we can all think of examples where you have pierced us and brought us to new levels of assurance and new levels of confidence in your love and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that that would happen again. And Lord, we confess that yes, we do believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to approach this word with fear and trembling. Thank you that you have good purposes for us and in us. Thank you that you are at work. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.